bless you this morning. Amen. It's good to see all visitors here. Amen. God bless you, Brother Roger. You snuck in on me, brother. And if I'd have known you was coming, you'd be up here. But it's good to see everyone this morning. Amen. I wanted to make an announcement. My wife and I were going to be going to Ohio. We'll be gone from the 18th of July through the 1st of August. Brother Matt Woosley will be preaching for us on the 21st here, this one of the Sundays while I'm gone. He came last year and visited with us. I got to meet him. He didn't preach for us. He just showed up kind of like Brother Roger did today. I didn't know he was coming, but I met him for the first time. You can just tell when people, you know, if you ever meet somebody that's got a put on, you can usually tell that pretty quick if they're like putting on something. But I didn't pick that up from Brother Matt. He just had a real good spirit to him, and I really enjoyed meeting him. And I actually tried to get him to come last July to preach for us, because Brother Phil was going to be out of town the same time I was, and then I found out Brother Phil was going to be out of town with Brother Matt. So anyway, he'll be here on the 21st to preach that first Sunday that I'm gone, and I appreciate your prayers. And how's Brother Wayne? Oh my, you know, the devil really, he really fights the Christians, you know, and that. And so let's just bow our heads and word of prayer now before we go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for the many visitors that's come out, Lord. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll be with us in this service. Lord, there's some that's out of town and things. I pray you'll be with them. Lord, watch over them. God, bring them back safely. I ask for your guidance in this service now as we approach your word, dear God. And I pray, dear God, that you will bless this word to your people, dear God. Anoint me, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like to read from Numbers chapter 19. The first 10 verses there, and what I want to speak on is the water of separation, and this will be a part one, Brother Chris. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take the blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung, and shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them in the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in the water and bathe his flesh in the water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel, unto the stranger that sojourn among them, for a stature forever. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we had a communion service, and as I had been doing on the communion services, I would speak on a subject that was actually dealing with taking communion, and that, and we, what we dealt with last Sunday was actually let a man examine himself, and, you know, brought out that a man was to examine himself by the word, and that one of the things that we actually come and assemble together for is, because Brother Branham said, the house of God is where judgment begins. And so we come to the house of God, as Paul was saying there in when we read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11 last Sunday, that let a man examine himself, that he would examine himself, that he could judge himself now here by the word, so that he would not come into condemnation or judgment or be damned with the world. And so we judge ourselves now, and that's what we're doing when we come to church, is to allow ourselves to not be judged by a man, but to actually judge ourselves by the word. And, you know, the thing that the thought that really came on me last Sunday, and there was a brother that I called and was talking to about the service in that, and from the church here, and you know, I realized the devil, you know, he's the accuser of the brother, and he comes to attack us. And actually try to bring us into condemnation, to make us feel unworthy, to make us feel like that we're unholy, to make us feel like that we're failures, to make us feel like that we're worthless, and that, you know, and he tries to work on us mentally, you know, and you realize that his motive is to try to bring a discouragement to you. And if there's any way the devil can, he is going to try to discourage you in a way to where you don't come to the house of God. Because he knows if you come to the house of God and sit under the word of God, you're going to be bringing yourself, examining yourself, judging yourself, and lining up with the word. And he doesn't want that, but he wants to bring a discouragement to you. He wants to attack you in a way to get you beat down, to make you think, well, there's no way that I'm going to make the rapture. There's no way that I'm going to make, there's no way that when God looks at me, he just sees all my failures and that. But as I begin to think on how the Satan attacks us, and talking to this brother last Sunday and that, And things, you know, how Satan just, he so bombards us to try to beat us down. But I wanted to tell you that God has made a way, you know, and that our holiness or our worthiness is not depending on ourselves. It's not depending on our works. It's not depending on us living a good moral life, free of mistakes and free of sin. You know, as I said last Sunday, you know, the Bible, Jesus, a man can be free from sin, but we're still in this body of flesh. And as long as we're in this body of flesh, we're not perfect. We will make mistakes. But there's been something provided by God that actually make a change on the inside of you. The part that's actually the real you. This flesh that you see, that you look at in the mirror, that you wake up with every morning, the flesh that you feel sometimes so beat down in because of your mistakes and failures, that's not the real you. You bypassed your theophany, your perfect body, and you came down here and was made flesh. And then because of the sin in the garden, you know, condemnation by representation, we, mankind, all of man, fell into sin because of disbelief of God's word. So the only thing to deliver us from sin is just the opposite of what got us into sin, and that is to believe all of God's word. And so God made a preparation. And here we were reading here in the book of Numbers about the ordinance that God laid down for the children of Israel. And you realize that these things, that the sacrifices and the different things and instructions that God gave them was all a shadow and type pointing toward the perfection of the Messiah that would come. The perfection of when the Word would come and be made flesh. But here it was laid down, this ordinance was a shadow of what was to come. But there's a revelation to be found when you look into the shadows and types that God laid down there in the Old Testament that as we read it. And here they would bring a red heifer. Now, there was significance that she be red. And, you know, Brother Branham said, you know, when you take red, and if you look through red, you get white. And so it was the red was representing actually the blood. It was representing that we being washed through the red blood of the coming of the Messiah. And it would wash us, as the scripture says, white as snow. But that heifer, she had to be a pure heifer, no spot, no blemish on her. She had to be perfect. And, you know, we find that when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came, he had to be found to be perfect to be our sacrifice for sin. And that we find that even when he was on trial, that here an ungodly man, a Roman, actually makes the proclamation, I find no fault in him. Because when they would bring a sacrifice, they would have to inspect the sacrifice. They would have to, in other words, inspect means examine or judge the sacrifice to make sure that the sacrifice was without fault. And we realize that Jesus Christ, he was examined. And all the accusations and things that came against him, and here an ungodly man stands and says in the face of all that, I can't find any fault in this man. And then they would take the red heifer, and she was slain. And then she was, every part of her was burned to it became ashes, which was representing the heifer taking the place of the believer. And that in taking the place for the believer, the heifer took the guilt of the believer. It took the place of the believer who was a sinner. And it was utterly annihilated to ash. You realize here, in order for this ordinance to be kept, something had to die. Speaking of the death of the ultimate sacrifice, Christ, he had to die in order to take our place. And here this red heifer was taking the place of the believer, was taking the place of those that had sinned. And then the blood from the heifer was taken and sprinkled seven times. Seven church ages. And it was utterly burned to ash. Then that ash was taken and it was mixed with water. And then the water that was made from the mixing of this ash, the priest that actually burner would take and wash himself with that ash water. You might think, well, why would it be that way? How could you be washed with something that had the ash? And you realize years ago when they made soap, lye soap, they made it by using ash. And so he would wash his clothes and wash and bathe in it himself. And they would take this waters of separation and that, and it was taken and it was without the camp. Friends, listen, all of this, as I was saying, was a shadow of the things that was to come. Now, this is the thing about a shadow. When you know, if the light was shining on me and it cast a shadow, the closer I would approach my shadow, I could actually approach my shadow to eventually it was just me standing there and my shadow was no more. So this shadowing in the Old Testament was showing the approach. Remember, when man fell in the garden, God gave him a promise of a seed that would come. And this shadows and types that we see in the Old Testament was the approaching of that promise coming to pass. And once that Jesus Christ was born and came and became that sacrifice, the man, the promise that was casting the shadow, became to where the shadow was no more. And that's why Christ Jesus could say, I have come to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law. And that's why we don't do the sacrifices of the law anymore, because that was a shadow. We're not living in the shadow anymore. The man has come and the shadow is gone. Now we're living in the light of the man. And when Christ being, you know, fulfilling that, when he came, remember, when he was taken to be put to death, he was taken without the camp. He was taken outside of Jerusalem. All of these little things, they were just shadows pointing. And you realize when Christ came, he fulfilled every one of them. When they were being given these ordinances, God didn't actually explain the wherewithal of why each particular thing was to be done in a certain way. But it was all pointing to the shadow pointing to the coming of the promise being fulfilled. And then the believer could come, and if he had committed sin, he could wash himself in this water of separation to be cleansed. And what the water of separation was, it was to separate. That's why it was called water of separation. It was to separate man from his sin. It separated the man from his guilt. And it was separated, man was separated from his guilt by one that had died that had no guilt. So the guiltless paid the price for the guilty. Jesus Christ was not guilty of sin. The Bible says he was tempted in every way such as known to man, yet without sin. He was sinless. But there is no flesh of man that is sinless. There's only one way to salvation, and that's through accepting Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. And when you do, then it separates you from the guilt. It separates you from, look, friends, I'm not talking about guilt as far as just a feeling. I'm talking about we're guilty. And for that guilt, the soul that sinneth, that soul must die. For that guilt, we are worthy of death. And there's no way for us to make ourselves worthy within ourselves. And that's when Satan comes and attacks the believers to try to make you think that you're not worthy, make you think you're not righteous. Not, what does he point at? He points at your flesh. He points at your failures, your faults, your mistakes, your sin. He points at actually the one part of you that will never be perfect. And that's this flesh. Friends, look, we talk so often about the body change. You realize you have to have a body change because this flesh cannot come into the presence of God. Because it's not perfect. But the body change, what that does is it brings the perfect part of you that's been changed and come to life, the real you on the inside that is perfect before God, it brings that this outside body into line with that perfection. And when you stand there on that day, you will stand perfect because you will be complete in a perfect body, a body that never sinned. But see, we come so often, it's so easy for the devil to bring us under condemnation because no matter what we have done, we're still living in this body that we do all the wrong in. Now, pardon me. Just as the sacrifice, there had to be a death of the sacrifice to provide this water of separation to free man from his guilt. We ourselves, as we are taught by the scriptures, we must have a death. We must die. Die to the flesh. Actually, totally surrender our heart to Jesus Christ. Give up, an unconditional surrender. You know, many times when there is a war between nations, in order to end the war, they will devise a treaty or an agreement to bring together the end of the war. And many times that treaty is made, there's a compromise made in there. You know, and you get this and we get that and so on. But with a surrender to the Lord, you know, during World War II, in the war on the Pacific, when the United States was at war with Japan, when they took their surrender, when Japan surrendered, it was known as an unconditional surrender. Japan was not, at that time, they were not allowed to have a navy any longer. They were not allowed to have a fighting force any longer. And so it became the responsibility then of the United States to actually to be their defense. To actually, our Navy protected them. Our troops protected them. That was part of the unconditional surrender. And friends, look, when you come to Jesus, it's an unconditional surrender. It's not well, you know, I'll go to church, but I'm still going to do this and that. You know, God, I'll serve you if you let me have this. No, that's on conditions. That's you trying to make a compromise. I'll serve you if you bless me. No, it's got to be an unconditional surrender. No conditions. You just completely surrender and give over to him. And when you do, you're saying, I'm no longer going to fight for myself. And so, under that unconditional surrender to God, then you realize he becomes your fighting force. He says, he tells you, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will get recompense. He fights your battles for you. Friends, as long as you're fighting it, you're going to lose. But then again, we come around and we say, well, yeah, but we're soldiers in the army of the Lord. So how are you going to reconcile this? How do we fight our battles? We go to prayer. We call on the Lord. He comes on the scene and does it for us. Brother Branham said, prayer is the most powerful weapon there is. Now, you know, if I was a person that knew I was going to have to fight, you know, and I had an arsenal of weapons available to me, you know, and if I was going to fight and I had, you know, missiles and rocks, I would not pick the rocks. You understand what I'm saying? And Brother Branham said, The prayer is more powerful, he said, than an atomic bomb. So if you're going to fight in this warfare, why not pick the most powerful weapon? Why do we so often overlook the most powerful weapon? Go to prayer. Talk to the Lord. Let him fight the battle for you. The battle is mine, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. So, remember Gideon. So, Gideon here, they were going to fight this battle against the enemy. And they gathered all these forces of Israel. And God looked around and he said, Gideon, you got too many here. If I let you go down and you do that, you'll say you've done it on your own. He said, so you got to get rid of all them whose hearts really aren't in it. Oh, my. I want to tell you something, friends. You know, so many times people look at it and they're trying, you know, they us don't write people out of fellowship. We're not. But the thing is, friends, look, if you look through the ministry of Jesus Christ and through Jehovah of the old, and you look at these things, you find out always there was a call for separation from unbelief. And God was always separating the believers from the unbelievers. He was always separating them from the make-believers. You know, we know, they say there's three categories of believers in every gathering: unbelievers, make believers, and believers. We don't worry about the unbelievers. They'll leave quick. And when it comes down to the time to actually have a complete surrender, which is what you got to do to have that upper room experience, you'll find the make believer won't stick around for that, Brother Branham said. He said Judas was with them all the way through it till it come down the time to go to the upper room, and then he was not no longer there. And look how Jesus, he actually separated Judas from them before he revealed everything to the disciples. Separation from unbelief. And I'll tell you something. If you belong to God, friends, it's like I heard a minister say years ago, he said, look, you can come easy or you can come hard, but if you belong to God, you're coming. God told Abraham, separate yourself from your father. He's an unbeliever. Separate yourself from him. Abraham's flesh could not, he could not bring himself to do that. That's my daddy. So finally God says, all right, then I'll bring about the separation. Abraham's dad died. Now Abraham is separated from me. God will bring the separation. He says, all that the Father has given me, I have them, and I'll not lose a one. Now, the waters of separation, does that apply to us today? Well, as I said, that was a shadow and type. And it was a speaking of a coming of a death of a sacrifice that would be a perfect sacrifice that would be offered in our stead to take our place. And then there has to be a way then for this shadow to become reality to us, that we be able to be washed in the water of separation. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read starting at verse 25. All right, it says, husbands, love your wives. Now pay attention to this part. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we look at ourselves, as I said, as Satan works to try to bring us under a condemnation, and he constantly points out that there's nothing glorious about us. He constantly points out every spot. He constantly points out every wrinkle. He points out every blemish, every mistake, every failure. And I'll tell you, as I said, you cannot make yourself glorious. You're not going to make yourself, in other words, let me put it in these words. It isn't through your works that you can be presented glorious. It isn't on your good works, how good you are. He said that he would present to himself, not that we would present ourselves to him. But it's something he done. It's something he does, not what we do. When we have come and completely surrendered, then he does this work. And he's going to wash us. But now, we're not washed in the shadow in waters that have been mixed with ash, but we're washed in where the promise has come to fulfillment. The word was made flesh. And the word then was crucified for us. And the word was took our place. Became our sacrifice. So then we are washed by the water of the word. Now, the word here, water. Why is it saying washed by the water of the word? When you look in the book of Revelations, you find that it talks about the voice of many waters. One voice, many waters. And Brother Branham said that voice of many waters, he says, was this, he says, when the person who rejects Christ, when they come into judgment, he said, that voice of many waters that will be there to condemn them, he says, is the voice of the preaching of the word that they sat under and heard the word preached and refused to accept it, refused actually to surrender. And he said they'll be reminded of the services they sat in and the word they heard preached. So this water, washing of water by the word here spoken in Ephesians 5 by Paul, what is it? It's the preaching of the word. And as the word is preached, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by of the word. But how can you hear, the Bible says, except there be a preacher? So God uses, just like he did with the waters of separation, he used the priesthood to administer this to the people. And the priest that was bringing this out for the people, he himself had to first be washed. The washing has to start from the front all the way to the back. And so when we come to church, we hear the word preached. We're examining ourselves by the word. The word comes, friends, and listen, it brings judgment to us as far as pointing out the places where we haven't surrendered. Bringing to our remembrance, you know, like I said last Sunday, there's times when you've done something and you've committed a wrong that's standing between you and God, and you weren't even actually, didn't even realize it. You weren't even thinking about it when it happened. Like I brought out the example about Brother Branham and when the IRS was after him for the taxes, you know, and Brother Branham was under such pressure. That finally, the one day when the man called, Brother Branham told his wife, tell him I'm not in here, and he stepped outside. Brother Branham didn't think another thing about that until it come time for a prayer came in, a child needed to be prayed for. And then the Lord spoke to him, said, take your filthy hands off that child, and reminded him of what he'd done, said, you lied. Brother Branham was kind of even unconscious of what he had done and that was even laying there between him and God. But look at the way God is so good. He's not going to allow something to lay there. He's going to bring it to our attention and say, hey, it's right here, it's right here. Make this right. Get that cleared up. And many times he does that right here. I've had people say over the years, not just for myself, but even, you know, when I at one time I sat in your seat, I had a pastor. And I heard people say, I don't know how in the world he knew the conversation. He talked about in the pulpit the conversation I was having this week with my wife or my friend or whoever. How in the world did he know all these things I said? He didn't. But there is someone who did. And we're not coming here to hear the preacher. We're coming here to hear that one who actually knows about the conversations you had, saw the things that you have done, and it's actually his responsibility to make sure that he points out to you anything that's between you and him. And then it's your responsibility to repent of it. If any man sin, let him repent. We have an advocate with the Father. And if you repent of your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and do what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's what this water of separation was. It was to cleanse the sinner. It was to purify them, sanctify them. Now, we know that when the sacrifice Christ came, he died once and for all. So there's no need of another sacrifice. But there still is a need for us to come and partake of the sacrifice. There's still a need for us to come and be washed by the word. Because though we receive the sacrifice and have received salvation, as I said, we're still living in this body that is a body of sin. When your soul got the Holy Ghost, your flesh didn't get it. This stinking rotten flesh, you've heard me preach on it so many times over the years. So many different texts and sermons that we've ministered on this flesh. Stinking rotten badger skin. But down behind that badger skin is something pure and holy. It is a soul that has been brought to life by the life of the sacrifice that was took our place. Brother Adam says in the message of fellowship, the waters, the preaching of the word, the waters of separation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. And the word of God is the water of separation that washes by the hearing, by the water, by the word. Hearing the word, it separates you. The water of separation is to separate you from your sin, from your guilt. The word separates us. The blood of the sacrifice stood between God and the church. So that when God looks at the church, he looks at you through the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So him looking through the red blood, your red sin is made white as snow in his sight. Brother Branham says in water, the message of water of separation, the water of separation was a type of the word of God, the word. He said, it says in Ephesians, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word. Washing of the water of separation by the word. Everything that Christ died for and promised in his word is yours as freely as the water runs. Friends, you can be free. And every promise that he's made, it belongs to you if you come through the waters of separation. Be washed by the waters of the word. But like I said, it takes a death to yourself, which is an unconditional surrender. It's not on your terms. Several years ago, before I ever moved here, there was a friend that I had been friends with from my teen years, and he had got away from the Lord, and he was filling a pool to come back to God and to repent and to renew with the Lord. But while he had been out there in the world, he had started seeing this young lady. And, you know, of course, she was an unbeliever. And he became emotionally attached to this young lady. And so he didn't want to walk away from her. But he was feeling this pull to God. And so he had been a friend of mine, I said, and so he called me on the phone. And he was talking to me about it. And he said, I'm asking God that if God will, you know, bring her in, then I'll serve the Lord. And I told him, I said, it doesn't work that way. You got to realize there is an elect people. Only those that the Father calls can come. And so I'm not telling you to walk away from her, but what I'm telling you is you got to put God first. You can't say, God, if she'll stay with me and if she'll come along, then I'll surrender to you and serve you, because that's on your conditions. You've got to make a complete, unconditional surrender. If she belongs to God, she'll come. But if she doesn't, God will separate you. They weren't married. They weren't together. He was just dating this girl. And so he struggled with that. And this, like I said, this has been many years ago. This was back sometime early in the 90s, maybe 91, 92, something like that. And, you know, that actually inspired me to actually preach a message back then on unconditional surrender. And I looked into all the stuff about Japan and everything. But, you know, there's people that they don't want to surrender to the Lord because they want this or they want that. Look, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God in all his righteousness. Then he'll add those things to you. You got to die out to self-will. You've got to come down just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, not my will, but thine be done. Friends, there's where the real death took place. It was right there in the garden. When Jesus died to himself, he was able to actually go and be crucified and be whipped and beaten and bruised and broken because he had died to himself there in the garden. That's what we've got to do. We got to die to self. And when you die to self, then you can surrender to the Word. Then when you examine yourself by the Word, when you sit under the preaching of the Word, and it points out these different things, you're able to say, you know, you've died to self, so you're able to readily accept that and be washed by the Word. If, you know, the waters of separation, if a person gets out of fellowship, coming and being washed by the water of separation is what would restore them back into fellowship. Because they fell out of fellowship because of some wrong they had committed. But when they washed themselves with the water of separation, they were separated from that. And they were cleansed. And able then to come back into fellowship with the congregation. Able to come back into fellowship with God. I'll tell you, friends, listen. Missing church, if a person, any of us, if we continue to do that, eventually what's going to happen is you're going to become so beat down. you're going to become out of fellowship with the Lord. Because you're out there and you're under a full onset of an attack from the devil. As I heard one preacher say about how the devil is, he says, you know, the devil will tell a person, go rob a bank. He says, and while they're there robbing the bank, the devil calls 911 and reports a robbery. He's not on anybody's side. You look at all these celebrities and rich people of the world today. Friends, look, many times they get up at their different functions and things. They thank the Lord for what all he'd done. That ain't God. God can't bless sin. He can't bless over top of sin. But the devil will give him those things. But do you think he's on their side? No. He's just trying to lock their soul into damnation. Brother Branham talks about a person selling their birthright. And Brother Branham said, you know, Judas sold it for 30 pieces of silver. He so famously, Brother Branham speaks about Elvis Presley, said he sold it for fame, popularity, and a fleet of Cadillacs. But Brother Branham said, there are people who will sell it out for a whole lot less. There are so many that will sell their soul for something that can't even last. They sell their soul for things in this life. For the desires of their flesh. I'm not saying that to try to talk down on anyone. I'm saying that for a wake-up call. Listen, friends, there is nothing this world can offer that is worth missing out on eternal life. As the Bible said, sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It only lasts for a season. This life only lasts for so long. You know, we have no promise of how long our life even is. People think, well, you know, I'll live in my 80s, I'll live in my 90s, you know, I'll live, you know. You really got no promise of that, and you know that you have in your lifetime seen many that have went by the way of the grave from children all up through the ages. But no matter how long or how little, it's still all fleeting. If you don't believe life is fleeting, find an older Christian and ask them about their life, and you'll find out one thing. Say, it all went by so fast. Right. Oh, but the thing is, friends, the believer has a promise that he'll never die. To live forever. And actually, to be free of this old pest house, this flesh body that gives us so much problems. If you find yourself weary, apply the word, Brother Branham says. If you find yourself, he said, in sin, apply the word. Be washed by the word. If if you find that you are sick, he said, then apply the word, the water of separation. How do we apply the word? How are we washed by the word? When the word comes forth and it points out the areas that we need to be cleansed from, we allow the word to cleanse us from that. We obey the word. We obey the voice of God. And we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Because the blood has been applied to your life. The blood has been applied to your life. It's why that your soul is free. But we continually come to be washed by the word to keep us into fellowship with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Like I said, this will be a part one. Hallelujah. Honestly, I've preached on so many different things, but I don't think in all my years of preaching that I've actually took a message and just preached on the water of separation. But it's such a beautiful thing here. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, your blessings now on your word as it's been preached. Lord God, may we take this, Lord, and realize, God, the word makes us free. The word is the truth. The word is a person. The truth is a person. It's you, Lord. And God, accepting your word, the truth, it makes us free. It makes us free from all condemnation. It makes us free from sin. It makes us free from sickness. Lord, I pray now, dear God, that may, Father, as this word has come forth and washed us this morning, may we take this, dear God, Father, in our walk as we approach life this coming week. Bless your people now, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.